I read about a minister who was given the honor of preaching at an important meeting of his denomination. Just before he was about to start his sermon, he was seen to be looking anxiously around the congregation. The chairman who was there that evening leaned over and whispered to him, "What's the problem? Is there someone here who has heard your sermon before?" "No," replied the minister. "I was looking to see if there was anybody here who hadn't heard it before." Well, I'm very conscious that for any series around Easter, like the series we've done over these past few days, that there is very little to preach on that you haven't heard before. You've all heard sermons about Judas that we referred to as the man in the mask earlier on in the week. You have heard sermons on Pilate that we referred to as the man in the middle, of Barabbas, the man in the frame. This morning, here in First Ahokel, we were looking at Jesus and the resurrection, the man of the hour. And I'm sure that you also have heard sermons on the Emmaus too, that we're looking at as the men on the road. If you have heard sermons on the Emmaus 2 before, please don't switch off. There may be things in there that you haven't heard before. There may be things in there, I hope, that even though you have heard before, they've maybe gone to the back of your mind and God wants to bring them to the front of your mind again this evening. I love to ask children what they want to be when they grow up. You know, children have great expectations regarding the future. And when you ask them that question, it very often is determined by what they were doing in the previous 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. For example, if they've just been at the doctor's surgery and you ask them, "What would you like to do?" Invariably, they'll tell you, "Well, I would like to be a doctor or a nurse or a receptionist or something like that." Or if they've just been to the dentist and you ask them, "What would you like to do?" They tell you, "Well, I would like to be a dentist." And we can understand they're thinking about what they've just been through and they think that that would be quite a nice job for themselves. Or if they've just been at church and you ask them what they would like to do, they'll probably tell you they would like to be an elder. Well, I can remember as a child also having an idea as to what I would like to do in the future, and this will show you the age in which I lived and spent my formative years. I at first thought it would be great to be an astronaut. I thought that would be a terrific job to have, heading off into outer space, and some people think that I'm still probably wired to Mars or somewhere else. Or another one that I thought would be great would be to be a racing driver. I'm still trying to achieve that one. I'm just looking for the quick car. I'll maybe get that someday too. And I thought to myself, well, there's all of these different things that I could do in life, and if all else fails, I'll become a minister. After all, you only work one day a week, and it takes, 6 up at the front tonight just to lift my pay. And I think it's not a bad life to choose. But here's the thing. As life goes on, our expectations tend to become a little less than they were whenever we were younger, or maybe less exciting than they were whenever we were younger. We eventually reach the point where we accept a lot less than we reckon that we're probably capable of just for an easy life. Maybe in some respects we become beaten down by the environment that surrounds us. And I think that's pretty much like the two on the road to Emmaus. They had great hopes for the future. Like the rest of the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they probably were hoping that all sorts of things were going to happen for the future, that they were going to see Jesus set up a throne within Jerusalem, and it was going to become like a kingdom in the days of King David. Only it was going to be even greater than that. And here they are, licking their wounds, after the crucifixion. Now this is the Sunday by this stage. And they're making their way to Emmaus and they're discussing things that have taken place over the past few days. And they're maybe a little bit confused because of some reports they've heard that day already. But they are overwhelmingly sad at what has gone on. Sad because to them it feels as though the story is over. Now there's a few things that stand out for me regarding this story that we read here. And if you have your Bibles, do turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And the first thing I reckon about this story is that it is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. You know, some of the saddest words in our language begin with the letter D. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but let me throw some of them at you this evening. Disappointment is a pretty sad word, isn't it? Doubt, disillusionment, defeat, despair, and death. And if you think of these two on the road to Emmaus, all of those words would sum up their recent experience. As Cleopas talks with his companion here in their walk to Emmaus this Sunday evening following Christ's resurrection, we can understand something of what they must have been feeling. All of these words would have made up what was going on through their minds at that time. Chuck Swindoll explains it in this way. He says, prior to his arrest, Jesus traveled up and down the strip of land once ruled by David and Solomon, inviting the people of Israel to become part of his kingdom, promising them abundant life. His followers fully expected that he would become their king and that Israel would again become prosperous and free. He was their Messiah. But on one fateful Friday afternoon, as the sun fell behind the horizon, the Son of God hung cold and lifeless on a Roman cross just outside the city walls. Verse 14 here says, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. The discussion between these two seemed to be fairly intense, and I can understand that after what they've gone through. In fact, if you read over these verses, there's three different words that are used to describe what's going on here. One of them can be translated, they converse together. Another, that they reason together. And another one, basically, that they talked with each other. The word Jesus uses in verse 17 is conversation. In the Greek, it literally describes throwing a ball backwards and forwards. And that's the way their conversation was going. Cleopas would say one thing, and then his friend would say something else, and they bounced this conversation back and forward between them, trying to reason through what had happened. In their bewilderment, they were throwing these ideas back and forth to try to make sense out of it all. They had heard lots of things. They had learned lots of things, not just immediately around the crucifixion, but the things that Jesus had said before that. And all of this was swimming through their minds at this time. And then we read in verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Sorry, I should have been putting those words up on the screen. I'm not very good at this. So as they were walking and talking, Jesus appeared beside them. Jesus asks these two people what it was they were discussing, why it was that they were so sad. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know what they were talking about, but he wanted to give them an opportunity to discuss it themselves. It's a little bit like whenever you have children and you're aware that your children have said something and you know that they shouldn't have said it. You heard it very clearly. You knew exactly what it was that they said, but you say to them, what was that you just said? Why do you do it? It's not to hear it again, but it's to cause them to think about what they've just said. It's to cause them to consider their thinking behind what they just said. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He knows what they're going through. But yet he draws alongside them in order to draw it out. When we're with someone who is grieving or someone who is down in spirit, it's better to let them talk the thing over. We may hear the same story 100 times, but it's better that they're able to get it out of their system. Owen Borges said, the way that Jesus dealt with the situation is a lesson to all that are in a position to help those who have lost hope. They need companionship. They need a listening ear before a stream of good advice. The last thing they need is a brisk cheering up talk or being told to snap out of it. Instead, let's be there with them. Let's love them by listening, by accepting what it is that they feel. Here we see two people who were never heard of before and, as far as I know, never heard of again. Yet Jesus chose to appear to them on the evening of his resurrection. And you know what it says to me? There's no unimportant people to Jesus Christ. Just because we're not a king or a queen or a leader or a celebrity, that doesn't mean to say that Jesus is not interested in us. You see, the resurrection is for us today, just as it was for these two in the road to Emmaus, just as it was for Christ's disciples, as it was for all of the people in Christ's day. It is for us too. As we saw this morning, it is something intensely personal. The resurrection is something for each of us to experience in our lives. As we look at these two in the road to Emmaus, we can see several things that discouragement can do to us. Firstly, discouragement can cause us to walk away from the fellowship of believers. Where should these two have been walking to? They have heard a report by some that Jesus has been seen. Where should they have been walking to? Well, I reckon they should have been walking towards Jerusalem to be with the rest of the disciples and the other believers. These folks should have been going to where they're going to find comfort and support. Instead, they are walking away from Jerusalem. Things didn't fit their expectations, and they are not taking advantage of the support group that is there for them. You know, sometimes I meet with different folk and they tell me about the hard times that they're going through, the problems that they're dealing with. And I say to them, but you know, there is a family of believers for you. And you could be a part of that family of believers. And if you come amongst us, we are able to put our arms around you and show you love and concern. Sometimes they don't take the benefits that are there for them. It's heartbreaking when people walk away when they should be walking towards the very people who can bring them support. These two had forgotten the truth found in Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Sadly as well, discouragement can cause us to live in the past. As they discussed with Jesus, everything was in the past tense. He was Jesus the Nazarene. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deeds. He was mighty in words. He was loved by the common people. He was hated by the religious leadership. He was crucified. Everything is in the past tense as these two on the road to Emmaus talk. They summed up their thinking very astutely in verse 21. But we had hoped that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. They were sad about the death of Christ, but the saddest thing of all was the death of their hope. You see, this is why the resurrection is so essential to us, because it's not only something that has happened in the past for believers, but it is something that we look forward to in the future. If we know and love Jesus Christ, the reality is that one day we will be taken up to glory. And the third thing that discouragement can do is to cause us to doubt God. Jesus told these men they were slow to believe all the scriptures had to teach. They read and accepted and applied the parts of the scripture that suited them. But now they were despondent because they didn't apply their minds to all the scriptures. The very news that they heard that morning should have brought to their memory the things that Jesus had already told them about the scriptures. Sometimes we do the same thing. We face those days whenever we just can't seem to make sense of the things that are going on around us. And instead of those days pushing us back into the Word of God and us seeking to apply it to our lives on that day, instead we go into this mad tizzy of trying to deal with these things by ourselves. And we wonder why it is we make a Horlicks of everything. That's because we haven't gone back to the Word of God. The problem is not with God, but it's with us. Perhaps we forget at times that God cares for us, that He knows us, and He loves us. It's heartbreaking, isn't it, as we read about these two on the road to Emmaus. Something else we find in this story, apart from heartbreak, is heart-searching. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Cleopas can't believe that there could possibly be someone who has not heard of the occurrences in Jerusalem over that weekend. As Cleopas explains the events, he shows a certain amount of understanding about who Jesus was, but his thinking wasn't joined up yet, since even after the news of the resurrection, he hadn't managed to piece it all together. Their experience of Jesus was in the past, and they thought that they were all alone now. Many people still live very much in the past. They expect the church today to still behave and operate as it did back in 1859 at the time of the revival. They expect that they should sing exactly the same hymns today and psalms today that were sung back in 1859. And they struggle that things do move forward in that realm. They don't even seem to understand that actually prior to the revival, all that was sung in the churches was just psalms unaccompanied. And during the revival, it brought a big change to the way that churches operated. But that's not the only way that I find people live in the past and struggle to move forward in their lives. But sometimes people will only ever go back to that day and hour whenever they became a Christian. When you talk to them about spiritual matters, the only thing that they seem capable to talk about is that day whenever they were saved from their sins. And it's as though God's work began and finished on that day whenever they became a Christian. And so their Christian life is all about looking back and not looking forward to the new thing that God is going to do. Do you know, as I've looked at revival over the past months with the folk here in First O'Hockle, dear, love them. As we've looked at revival here, the one thing that we've discovered is this, that every new revival comes differently to every other revival. There are elements of it that are the same through each of them, because it is the same God who's working in them. But by and large, they all come differently to each other. And when God comes in revival power again, we cannot expect that it's going to be a carbon copy of what happened in 1859. It's going to be different. How God moves and works in our hearts and lives and in the community here in O'Hockle is going to be different this time around than it was before. And we need to be prepared for that. And we need to realize in our own hearts and lives that it's not just about the day and the hour when we became a Christian, but it is about how we are living and growing and developing in our faith today. And I want to ask you, is there growth and maturity in your spiritual life? Do you know more about God today? Do you love Him more fully today than you did when you first came to faith? There's no such a thing as sitting still in the Christian life. Either you're moving forward or you're sliding back. Which is it today? Mark Buchanan wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Safe. In it he said that when he was saved, he said this, I hit the ground running. Immediately, I volunteered for everything, anything that I felt vaguely interested in and marginally qualified for. I led the youth group. I helped with the music. I taught Sunday school. I wrote the church newsletter. I became a camp counselor, and I served as a mentor to several young men. But something went awry. The zeal fizzled. The fire in my bones became only an ache in my joints. My running became plodding. My lightness became heaviness. My joyfulness became jadedness. I joined the ranks of the numerous fault finders, those that did not like the music or the sermon or the color of the azaleas behind the church, and I found their number legion. I wonder, does this sort of experience match yours today? Are you far from being what you once were? Are you living off of past experiences rather than present day realities? Perhaps you need to get back into that close walk with Jesus Christ that causes true heart searching. Do you know, I've discovered this? That those who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ the closest are the ones who complain the least. And the ones who walk at the greatest distance are the ones who have a whole realm of complaints and gripes and groans about everything that's going on. And I wonder today where you stand with all of that. Here we find these two. They're walking away from the help that's there for them. But they are searching. They are looking for answers. And what does Jesus do? He draws alongside them. And if you want to come back again to where you should be in your walk with the Lord, the great news is if you are genuine in your desire for that, then the Lord will draw near to you. And He will revive your heart and your soul. He will draw you near to him again, and he will bring blessing to your heart. They each reach the end of their walk, and they invite Jesus into their home. And Jesus comes in with them and breaks bread with them. Jesus is the unseen guest and companion in our homes and our lives. The problem sometimes is that we have stopped looking for him and stopped listening to him. We read here that Jesus then began at Moses and the prophets, and he began to teach them. Verse 27 tells us that. I would love to have heard Christ's exposition that day. I would imagine the most important part of that exposition was the piecing together of the jigsaw. Things formerly seeming to stand on their own, now pieced together beautifully. I love it when I read the scriptures, particularly when I read the Old Testament, and I now can understand those Old Testament passages in the light that is shed upon them from the New Testament. And it all ties together so beautifully. I love the way that God has done that. And one of the benefits of deep Bible study is how scripture makes sense of itself. Do you immerse yourself in a study of God's word? Do you seek to know more about God each day from his word? It is marvelous how God is able to join up the jigsaw pieces of our lives as he joins together the jigsaw pieces of his word. And the last thing I think we see in this story here is something that is heartwarming. The Lord gave these disciples a passion where when he initially met them, there was a pain. We discover that whenever Jesus has met with them, that they don't want to remain in their home anymore. Instead, they head back those 7 miles into Jerusalem. They want to make sure that they meet with the rest of the disciples, that they tell all of those who've been following the Lord Jesus Christ that they met him, that he is alive, that he has been raised from the dead. Their pain early on in that walk turns into a passion. They find it impossible to control themselves. They want to share Jesus. They have been walking with Jesus. They have been dining with Jesus. They have been spending time in the scriptures together. And as they've listened to and observed Jesus, their eyes were opened. As he broke the bread with them, whether it was the way that he did it or whether it was God actually lifting the scales from off their eyes, they knew instantly who it was. And you can imagine how their hearts must have leapt within them. We thought he was dead. He's not dead. He's alive. Here he is. He's with us. And as they were almost ready to embrace Jesus, just like the ladies did this morning, remember how they fell at Jesus' feet and clung onto him? We can almost imagine that they would love to have embraced Jesus at this stage, but Jesus disappeared. But they'd met with him. They knew that he was alive. And it changed their lives. Where there had been pain, now there was passion. Where they were despondent before, now they are excited to get out and to tell others of Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is not dead, but that he is risen from the dead. And here's the big thing. Have you exchanged the pain of Good Friday for the passion of the resurrection, that you want to get out through those doors tonight and you want to tell others about Jesus Christ? Whether it is relatives who didn't come to church this evening, whether it's friends and you can phone them when you go home, or you can FaceTime them, or whatever it is, You get in touch with them. Whether it is your workmates and work tomorrow, or wherever you are tomorrow, have you a passion to share Jesus Christ? It's a heartwarming story. When we see how Christ came alongside and they wanted to share Jesus with others. Have you that passion? If you don't, then you need to pray for it. That God will give us an urgency about sharing the Savior with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is not on the cross, that he is not in a grave, but we thank you that he has risen victorious over the grave. We rejoice tonight in what this means for us, that we do not have to live in the past, that we do not have to live always looking back, but we can live today with an excitement and an enthusiasm and a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. We can live looking to the future, realizing that one day Jesus is coming again. Lord, we ask that you will enable us to do this, that we would be effective witnesses for you today, that people would see in our lives that the one that we worship is not a God of our making, is not one that we have cut out of a lump of wood, is not one that we have molded out of a lump of clay, but instead he is the one who has made us, and he is the one who today is seated at your right hand in glory and intercedes for us. Our Savior is alive. May that inspire us to be effective witnesses for you today. Hear us now, Lord. Move and work within our lives as we pray through Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.